Good morning to each one. So good to be with you on this Lord's Day morning. We invite you to take your Bibles out, please. Be open to the book of Acts in chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, please. Appreciate those men who filled in for me last week when I was away. I was visiting my mother as she was having a second surgery on her knee there in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and everything went well, and she's progressing well in her recovery, and thankful for that. But thankful so much to both Gary Lackey and Calvin Stevenson for filling in my absence in the preaching, and Daniel again in the Bible class on Sunday morning when I was away. Appreciate those who are visiting with us. We have a number of visitors in our midst, and we're encouraged by your presence. Of course, we have many of Brother Peck Meyer's family here with us, and we're thankful for your all's safe arrival. And, of course, you know that you're in our continual thoughts and prayers in this recent and great loss for the family, especially you, Brother Peck. And, of course, we love you all, and we'll continue to be praying for your strength and comfort. Almost persuaded. You know, almost is a rather sad word. Its meaning is to fall short, to be very close, but not quite. Therefore, to almost win is to lose. To almost pass is to fail. To almost make it is not to make it. We recognize the heartbreak of almost in the material world, but it takes on a whole new dimension and meaning when we think about it in spiritual terms, as certainly we will be doing this morning. You know, the saddest words heard at the judgment will be the bitter cry of almost. To almost be a Christian is to be a child of Satan. To almost repent of your sins is to die in your sins. To almost be saved is to be eternally lost. To almost go to heaven is to be sent to hell. As the old song says, almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter well. Almost, but lost. This morning, I want to do more of a textual study with you, and this evening, with the same topic or title, more of a topical study. Then Agrippa said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Now, most of us here know this verse very well, don't we? But do we know or remember what caused this man, Agrippa, to speak these words unto Paul? That's what I want us to do this morning. I want to take some time and examine the Bible text to better understand why it is Agrippa spoke these words to the Apostle Paul. Almost persuaded. The events leading up to our story, to our text, really take us back to Acts 21. It's in Acts 21 that Paul completes his third preaching journey. He comes to Jerusalem, and not long after being in Jerusalem, he's arrested. And after his arrest, he is brought before the Jewish council there in Acts 23. It stands before the high priest, the Sanhedrin council. And then we read in Acts 23 of how the Jews, over 40 Jews, plot to kill him. We're not going to eat or drink until we kill this man. Well, thankfully, that plot was discovered, and Paul was brought safely, transported safely to Caesarea, where he's brought before Felix, the governor there in Caesarea. Felix doesn't find him guilty of anything, of course, but he leaves him in prison for 2 years. And then Festus, he comes into power, replaces Felix as governor there in the area of Caesarea. And so he stands before Festus and gives his defense. And eventually, Paul feels rather boxed in because of Festus not just declaring him to be innocent, as he knew he was, and to set him free. The Jews just vehemently opposed to Paul and wanting him to be put to death. Finally, Paul takes advantage of his Roman citizenship, and he makes an appeal to Caesar. He says, I appeal to Caesar. And Festus says to Caesar, you shall go. So eventually, as we read later in the book of Acts, he makes his voyage to Rome. But all that brings us to our story and our text for this morning. You know, before actually hearing Paul speak, Festus, the governor in Caesarea, tells King Agrippa about Paul's case. And so before Paul's even brought before King Agrippa, and King Agrippa utters those very memorable words, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. First, he hears about Paul's case from Festus. And so here in Acts chapter 25, beginning in verse 13, we read, and after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priest and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has an opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accuser stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions about him, about their own religion, and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him, therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. And so, we read back in verse 15, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews wanted Festus to go ahead and pass judgment upon Paul. And in other words, they wanted Paul to be put to death. That's what that meant. And Festus knew it was only fair, though, for the accused to have an opportunity to answer the charges for himself. The accusation, Festus tells Agrippa, against Paul was not what he was expecting. He says it was something concerning their own religion, and it was something about a man named Jesus, a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul was saying was really alive. That's what it was about, Festus explains to Agrippa. He tells the king how Paul ended up in the end, though, appealing to Caesar. Now, after hearing Paul's case, Agrippa was interested. He desired to hear Paul speak himself. And so, when Paul was brought before King Agrippa and Bernice, his wife, and the other mighty men with great pomp and circumstance, and here comes Paul with his chains. He says, here's the one who the whole assembly of the Jews had cried out, he's no longer fit to live. And notice what Festus had said about Paul. He says, when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death. See, nothing against Paul had been found, let alone to put him to death or even keep him as a prisoner. But Festus's predicament, his problem that he faced, was sending Paul to Caesar in Rome to send him to Augustus, and he currently had no charges against him. And so he was hoping that after King Agrippa heard him, you'll be able to help me put something in a letter that I can send with him when I send him to Rome. And he's right. It seems kind of unreasonable, verse 27, to send a prisoner. And I have nothing which to charge him with, right? Go all that trouble to send him to Caesar. Okay, what are you guilty of? There's nothing. He needs something. And so he's hoping that King Agrippa can help him with that. And so now Paul answers for himself before King Agrippa. And what he does, first of all, in chapter 26 and verses 1 through 11, he speaks of his former life, and I want to read that with you. And again, I want you to keep in mind as we're reading this, what is it exactly? What were the things that brought Agrippa to the point where he said, almost thou persuade me to become a Christian? So first of all, he's heard it laid out, Paul's case, by Festus, the governor. Now he's about to hear what Paul has to say for himself, right? So verse 1, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So when Paul begins to speak, he expresses his delight, that he's happy, that he has this opportunity to speak before King Agrippa, because, as he described King Agrippa, he was an expert, according to Paul, in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. And this was a great difference between Festus and Agrippa. Festus didn't know. Remember, Festus says, it wasn't the accusations I was expecting. It was about their own religion, about this Jesus whom had died, and Paul affirmed he was to be alive. But Agrippa, he's got some background. He has some knowledge that Festus didn't. And Paul was happy about that, knowing he's going to understand the things I'm going to be talking about here, you see. So Paul begins to speak of his manner of life from his youth. Grew up in Jerusalem. He speaks of how the Jews in Jerusalem, they knew me from the first if they were willing to testify. They would tell you that's the case. And how I lived according to the strictest sect of our religion as a Pharisee. And then in verses 6 and 7, very important here, in what Paul says and what Agrippa hears, and those there heard that day, Paul states that he's being judged. Why? I'm being judged for the hope of the promise that was made by God to our fathers. Well, what was that promise? And even our young people, our children here can say it because we go over it many times in children's class as we did earlier this month. Those three promises God made to Abraham, what were they? They were land, nation, seed, right?
First the nation, Israel. Later the land, land of Canaan. But then the seed promise. And that's what Paul's talking about, the hope of the promise. That was made by God to our fathers. That was the seed promise. In your seed, Abraham, all families of the earth shall be blessed. And so we read about that promise in Genesis 22:18 to Abraham. We read of that promise to his son Isaac in Genesis 26:4. And we read of that promise to Isaac's son, grandson of Abraham, Jacob, the father of the 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. That same promise. Christ would be coming. That seed promise was going to be fulfilled, and it was in Jesus Christ. He says, that's why I'm being judged. It's for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, which all of us have been longing for. That's what this is all about, Paul says. And so he asked King Agrippa and those standing there that day, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Now, you know, that kind of takes us back to chapter 25 and verse 19 that we already read. When Festus had said to Agrippa in explaining Paul's case, they had some questions against him about their own religion, about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. So think about that in relation to what he says here. So why should it be thought incredible that God raises the dead? And here's the thing, Agrippa, familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, there's cases back there where the dead were raised, right? Miracles were performed. And certainly during the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, there were those who were dead and were raised from the dead as well. But he's preaching Jesus who, yes, had been killed and had died, but why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Just think about that, Agrippa. You know God can do that, and God has done that. Why is that so crazy? Why is that so incredible? Getting him to think, right? Paul says, even I thought at one time that I must do many things contrary against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Right? Makes me think of that passage in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 and Proverbs that there's a way that seems right to a man, right? There's a way that seems right, but its end is what? The end is the way of death. I thought I must. Men continue to get themselves in trouble today, religiously speaking and otherwise, because they do what I thought instead of what God said. I thought. And Paul was convinced, wasn't he? He was very convinced that Christians are wrong. This Jesus of Nazareth is wrong, is a fraud, an imposter, and I'm going to do everything I can to stop it. And so he did. He tried to. And so he gives the king specific examples of how he persecuted the saints in verses 10 and 11 of Acts 26. He says, many of the saints, what did I do? I shut them up in prison. I imprisoned them, he says. And then I received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, what did Paul do? I cast my vote against them. He agreed with it. And lots of times we just think about Stephen and how that's when we're first introduced to Saul or Paul, is the garments of those who stoned him were laid at a young man's feet named Saul. That's the first Christian's death he consented to. Obviously, there were others from his own mouth here, his own lips here, when he says, and when they, plural, were put to death, I cast my vote against them that they would be put to death. Verse 11, and I punished them often in every synagogue. I compelled those Christians to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, boy, was I angry towards them, hateful towards them. I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Jerusalem, Judea, that wasn't enough. I went to other places, such as Damascus, where he is headed, right, to persecute the Christians. You see how he's laying this out and maybe causing Festus and King Agrippa and Bernice to think about, well, what would change a man's mind that much where he was doing these things and now he's being imprisoned and facing potential the death sentence for preaching that which he once persecuted others for? What would have changed a man like that? Came from the strictest sect of our religion, was engaged in these things, leading the way against the Christians. Well, he then tells King Agrippa about his conversion. This is what happened. This is what changed me, right? He's going to persecute more Christians. He's headed to Damascus. Verse 12, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Let's pause there in our reading. And so Paul tells Agrippa and Bernice and Festus and all those assembled that day in this great pomp and circumstance, as I traveled toward Damascus to persecute the saints further, that's when Jesus appeared to me and he spoke to me. And he asked me, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. It's not going to work. You're stubborn, Saul. And this is not going to accomplish anything. You're only going to be defeated. And then he tells him, I have appeared to you for this purpose. Look back at verse 16. What was the purpose? I appear to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. And then he goes on to say how Jesus then sent him to the Gentiles. Notice in verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from what? Darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so Paul then explains to King Agrippa, after that happened, after I experienced that, and I know experienced that, and there were those with me that experienced some of those things at least, he says, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. I obeyed what the Lord told me to do. And so, of course, we know that he doesn't go into all the details here as we read in Acts 22, but Ananias was sent to teach him and baptize him, and he was baptized, right? Acts 22:16, why tarriest thou, Saul? Arise and be baptized, have thy sins washed away, calling on the name of the Lord. But after that happened, what did he do? As he says on this occasion, he began preaching the gospel in every place. He began in Damascus where he had gone to persecute. Now he's preaching the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea. And as he says here, every place. And so I put Acts 9:21 because eventually we go with Paul on all of his preaching journeys as he did that very thing and was really persecuted in every place that he went. But Paul preaching the gospel, did you notice what he said in verse 21? That's the very reason why the Jews seized me in Jerusalem and tried to kill me. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me because what I preaching the gospel. a preaching about Christ, a preaching of salvation in Christ. But Paul says he witnessed to both small and great, and that day he was witnessing to some great people in the sense of a governor and a king and the officials. But he says, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. Now, to Festus, that wouldn't mean a whole lot. But to Agrippa, it would. Agrippa had some knowledge in the Old Testament scriptures. Agrippa knew about the promises that had been made to their fathers that Festus wouldn't have been familiar with. Agrippa knew about the prophets, and he knew about the law of Moses, and he knew about the coming Messiah. He knew about the coming Christ. And so as Paul lays this out, he says, I'm not saying anything other than what was prophesied of and stated back in the Old Testament scriptures, right? And again, I'm trying to get us to think about what brought Agrippa to the point where he says, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Because lots of times, we, including me, we jump right there in that verse or a couple of verses before it, and we miss the context. Unless maybe we're doing a class on Acts, or as we're doing this morning, more of a textual study. But I think it's important to kind of lay that foundation, that groundwork, because it wasn't, I don't think it was a flippant statement. I don't think he didn't mean it. Some might say, well, I think that was more tongue-in-cheek. Perhaps. But I think when we look at everything that is said leading up to it, there was something to that statement. And then notice the reactions to Paul's preaching. Notice the reactions. Verses 24 through 32. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Well, the first reaction to Paul's preaching was Festus, and he accused Paul of just being crazy. You're out of your mind. You've had too much study, too much learning, and that much learning has caused this to happen to you, Paul. And Paul immediately gives a rebuttal to that. He countered by saying he was simply speaking the words of truth and reason. You know, back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 1 and 18, the Lord said, come and let us what? Let us reason together. If you go back earlier in the book of Acts, when Paul goes to these different cities where he preached on his three preaching journeys, where was the first place he would always go? He would go to the Jewish synagogues, right? Case in point, for example, Acts 17, when he came to Thessalonica, he came to the synagogue, and what does it say he did? It says he reasoned with the Jews there, right? From the Scriptures, persuading them about Jesus being the Christ, that he had to suffer and die and rise again. But that's what Paul was doing in this case. He was reasoning with them on truth and reason based in the Scripture, truth, the Word of God. He said, that's what I'm doing. I'm not out of my mind. I'm not crazy. Again, Festus doesn't have that background that Agrippa does. And Agrippa knew this man's making some sense. This man's making sense. See, Agrippa didn't say that. Festus said that. And then, did you notice Paul specifically challenges King Agrippa regarding the truths that he has presented? And there in 26, he says, the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. He knows these things. I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. And then notice verse 27 again. King Agrippa, he asked him, do you believe in the prophets? Do you believe the prophets? Do you believe what the prophets said? What is he referring to? He's talking about the Christ, the hope of the promise our fathers were made to them. Do you believe the prophets? He doesn't even wait for an answer. Did you notice that? He says, I know. I know you believe. I know you believe the prophets. It was Paul's directness that caused Agrippa then to say right after that, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. In other words, you make a good argument. You lay out a good case. He didn't accuse him of being mad and crazy. He knew that Paul was speaking some words of truth and reason. And then, of course, Paul responds by saying his earnest desire was for all who heard him that day to be saved, to be fully persuaded to become Christians. The governor and king then go off to the side there and they discuss things and they agreed that Paul was not only not deserving of death, but not even being a prisoner either. And they said he possibly would have been set free if he hadn't messed that up by appealing to Caesar. Again, if you go back and read chapter 23, Paul was kind of pushed in the corner to do that. But also, we know what the Lord said back there in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must what? So you must also bear witness at Rome. Now, it was God's will, whether we call that the providence of God, but it was His will that Paul go to Rome. And this is the way he's going to go to Rome in making this appeal to Caesar. In fact, later when they're on the ship and there was all that trouble at sea where they even despaired of life itself in Acts 27, 23 and 24, for there stood by me this night, Paul said to those on board, an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. So there's men's thoughts and wisdom on that, but God's will was for Paul to go where he was going to go eventually, and that was Rome. Consider with me three reasons that might have kept Agrippa almost persuaded. One of those things being his position. His position. You contrast the contrast between the pomp and circumstances there and then this prisoner that stood before him in chains. For Agrippa to be persuaded to become a Christian would have been well beneath the prestige he had been enjoying as a king, as a ruler. You know, Christianity, when we look at it in the New Testament, it flourished among the lower classes of people. We read of that in 1 Corinthians 1, for example, in verses 26 through 31. And as you're going to 1 Corinthians 1, remember even what Mark's account records in Mark 12, 37, and the common people heard him gladly. The common people heard him gladly. Well, notice what Paul wrote about here in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, please. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing, things that are that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so again, Christianity, the faith of Jesus Christ, it flourished more so among the lower classes, including slaves. Not to say that there were no Christians of some social standing, because there were some exceptions to that. However, think about it, within the confines of the church, even as it is true today, of course, there was no one of prestige. All are equal, Colossians 3:11. Male, female, slave, free, Jew, Gentile. All are one in Christ Jesus, right? That would be a tough thing for a man of Agrippa's position. You know, Agrippa lived in two worlds. On the one hand, being the descendant of a Jewish king, he had the responsibility to appoint the high priest. And so he, in effect, he dealt with the Jews quite a bit. On the other hand, we know from the historians, he was intensely loyal to the Roman Empire. In fact, when the Jewish revolt broke out, this man fought on the side of the Romans, not the Jews. And so to have become a Christian, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian would have jeopardized his very powerful political position. In Luke 14, verse 33, Christ says, if we're not willing to forsake everything for him, we cannot be his disciple. King Agrippa was not ready to do that. Also, a second reason that might have kept Agrippa almost persuaded, sinfulness. His sinfulness. Of course, we know the Bible says all have sinned. Romans 3:23, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. What do we know about Agrippa and Bernice? What we know about Agrippa and Bernice is that they were involved in an incestuous relationship. They were involved in an incestuous relationship. Even though she had many lovers, she always came back to this one, Agrippa. And he always accepted her back. They were inseparable. And so for him to become a Christian would have meant he would have to have given up the love of his life, maybe not so much Bernice, but his sin and all the lust that goes with it. You know, even among the wickedness found in the first century, the pressure and pushback against such a relationship was great. Nevertheless, Agrippa continued in that relationship time after time. He opened his arms and his heart to Bernice and to his sin. He was almost persuaded because he would have had to given up his sin. So not fully persuaded, almost persuaded. He would have to make too many difficult changes in his life, according to himself. But sin, as we know, is powerful. It's enticing. Do not love the world or things in the world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The world, the lust therein is passing. He who does the will of God endures forever. He wasn't ready to give up those things and to change his life and his ways. A third thing was his lineage. King Agrippa, this King Agrippa, he was the last of the Herodian dynasty. The Herods came from the Edomites. Remember Jacob's brother Esau? Edomites. But this King Agrippa, he was the great-grandson of Herod the Great, Matthew 2. Remember Herod the Great? He's the one that slaughtered all the babies hoping he'd kill Jesus. That was this man's great-grandfather. He's the grandson of Herod Antipas. Remember Herod Antipas? He's the one that had John the Baptizer beheaded in Mark chapter 6. And he's the son of Herod Agrippa the First. Remember him in Acts 12? He's the one that had James, the brother John, the first apostle, killed. Not a very good lineage, right? But he ruled parts of Palestine and Syria, and he appointed the high priest, as we already mentioned. But he knew Judaism. He knew Judaism. And so you think about his position. You think about his lineage, and you think about the sinfulness in his life and why he was almost persuaded to become a Christian. What did King Agrippa do with Jesus? Well, he knew about Jesus, right? For the king knows these things. None of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. What was Paul referring to? to Jesus of Nazareth, right? I mean, people knew about Jesus of Nazareth. They knew about his miracles. They knew about him being put to death there in Jerusalem. You know this. He knows about Jesus. In fact, he believed in Jesus. How so, King Agrippa? Do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. And who do the prophets speak of? Who do they prophesy of? The coming Christ. But he ultimately rejected Jesus when he said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." So that's Agrippa. But I need to ask you. That's what he did with Jesus. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? Agrippa was almost persuaded to become a Christian. What about you? Be persuaded to become a Christian and to live for Christ. Will you remain almost persuaded today? You know, a minister a long time ago by the name of Brundage, B-R-U-N-D-A-G-E, he was once preaching upon this subject here in Acts 26, 28, in that text, and he concluded his sermon with these solemn words, quote, "He who is almost persuaded is almost saved, but to be almost saved is to be entirely lost." There was someone in the audience that day that heard that sermon, and that man's name was Philip Bliss. If you'll turn in your songbook to the invitation song, number 810, Almost Persuaded. At the bottom of that page, it's kind of a small font, but you might see that name, right? Philip Bliss, 1871. Philip's the one who heard that sermon, and then he penned this hymn, this most helpful hymn, based on the phrase "almost persuaded" as a direct result of that sermon he heard. And this is one of those songs that really gets you. And it should. If you're not a child of God, it ought to affect you. If you are a child of God and obeyed the gospel, but you fell away, this ought to get you. It ought to, what I mean by that, it ought to cut your heart. It ought to prick your heart. It ought to cause you to think about your present circumstances. The first verse reads, "Almost persuaded, now to believe, almost persuaded, Christ to receive. Seems now, some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today, almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wonder, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter well. Almost but lost." Don't let that be you. Don't be almost persuaded. Be fully persuaded to become a child of God. To hear the gospel of Christ, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Turn from your sins. Turn to God. Do His will. Acts 17, 30, 31. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. And then be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Just as the great persecutor of God's people did these very same things. He says, "I'm chief of sinners, but I obtain mercy, I obtain grace." The wonderful thing is, no matter what you've done or what I've done, you and I too can obtain mercy, we can obtain grace. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And if you'll obey God's plan of salvation, you'll become His child. You come out of the waters of baptism, your sins washed away, you can go on your way rejoicing, but then you need to continue to live a faithful life to Jesus Christ that you may receive that crown of life in that great day. And so don't be almost persuaded. Be fully persuaded as we stand and as we sing.